So we're into Psalm 145. There's about five or so different types of psalms as we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. There's hymns of praise, there's royal and messianic songs. When the people of Israel would be marching up to Jerusalem for festivals, they would be singing these psalms. There's psalms of ascent, when pilgrims again would go to annual feasts. There's psalms of wisdom that would compare the human folly to godly wisdom. And then there's psalms of lament. And we've been spending two Sundays on our psalms of lament. We're going to take a break from lamenting, because sometimes you need a break from that. And so today we're focusing on a psalm of praise. And the reason there are psalms of praise is because God deserves our praise. Simple answer, he deserves our praise, our worship, our adoration. Jesus started the prayer in Matthew 6. Remember the series on the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. When God's name is hallowed, when we stand in awe of him, we're actually without words to describe him. And that's why I believe we need the Word of God to help us, like Psalm 145. When we stand in awe of him, we live for him. His Holy Spirit moves through us. When we read a psalm like this, a thought comes to my mind, actually a thought that results in the theme of what we're looking at this morning, the theme of familiarity, the danger of losing your awe of God. I was reading a book recently by Paul Tripp, and he brought up this theme, and it really made me think, do I ever lose my awe of God? And so what do you think could be a danger of losing your awe or your fear of God? What would that present a fear? Well, if I were to ever lose my wallet, that would present a fear in my mind of people stealing my identity. Oh, thank you, Jonah. People stealing my money, people stealing my driver's license, and that would create a sense of extreme fear and anxiety and uncertainty. If I was traveling on a trip outside of our country and I was to lose my passport, that would create a set of complications. And unless there was a Canadian embassy nearby, it would probably limit a lot of things. Well, when we lose our awe of God, something changes. Our anxiety increases. Our fear increases. Our clarity of life decreases. The fear of the Lord, which is linked to this whole concept of the awe of God, is mentioned about 300 times in the Bible, and is, as I mentioned, they are closely linked. I came across a definition by Mark Altrog about the fear of God. He said this, "The fear of God that brings God pleasure is not our being afraid of him, but our having a high and exalted reverential view of him. The fear of him means to stand in awe of him." And the writer in Psalm 33:8 said, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, in wonder." So to fear the Lord is to stand in awe of his majesty and resurrection, his justice, his mercy, especially in Christ, in his life and death and resurrection. To have an exalted view of God, to fear of God means to dwell upon his beautiful, glorious holiness, which is the complete opposite to sin and evil, and to revere God, to know him personally, that he loves us, and he desires us to hate sin and to turn from it. If you've been watching the news the last couple days, you've seen again two more mass shootings in the U.S. where numbers of people have been killed and many, many more terrified, putting a country again into a season of anxiety and fear. Well, that's what happens when we lose our awe of God. There's a sense of loss of righteousness, a sense of loss of respect. Well, C.H. Spurgeon, a great preacher from many years ago, said this, "There's a natural fear which the creature, that's us, has of its creator, because of its known insignificance and its maker's greatness. From that, we shall never be altogether delivered. With holy awe, we shall bow before the divine majesty, even when we come to be perfect in glory." You see, we are wired to stand in awe of God. Him. This means the most, goes on to write, "Every human being has been hardwired by God to live in daily awe of him. This means the most deepest, life-shaping, practical motivation of every human being is to have a fear of God and a healthy awe of God. That's the calling of every person. It's like an umbrella over us to protect us from ourselves, to protect us from the enemy outside of us. Have you ever wondered where your thoughts come? Where do your thoughts come from? Oh, a whole bunch of variety of sources. We have thoughts, we have ideas, we have motives. Some are good, some are not. And sometimes, have you ever wondered, where in the world did that thought come from? Who planted that thought in my mind? Well, we know that the Spirit of God plants thoughts in our minds. And we need to line those thoughts up against Scripture and community and common sense before we act on them. But we also know that the enemy plants thoughts in our minds. And we need to resist those. We need to reject those. And we do that through declaring the Word of God and through knowing the Word of God and through praying the Word of God. And so what we do with our thoughts really determines the direction of our day, our week, and eventually our life. And having a sense of awe and wonder and fear and respect of God changes the direction of our day, of our week, of our life. It affects how I treat my wife and my children at home. It keeps in how I handle the money irritations that arise. The awe of God will determine how I handle the money and the resources that God puts into my care, into your care, when we realize that we're stewards and we will stand before God to give account of everything that he's given us. The awe of God will shape the way I think about myself, my sense of security, my value, my worth, and it will determine what I expect of others. The awe of God will lift me out of my deepest moments of discouragement and will be the source of my greatest joys. The awe and the fear of God will make me more aware and more mournful of my sin than anything else. And it will also cause me to be more patient and tender towards the weakness of others. You see, having a healthy awe and fear of God allows him to rule my life. One of the central missions of the church, it has been said, to help people restore their awe of God. Jesus said, "Hallowed be your name." And so when a person isn't living under an incredible fear and awe of God, it's like a train that's running off of his rails, off of its rails. Now, I did a little bit of research online, that the average locomotive that pulls the train or pushes the train weighs about 432,000 pounds. That's a lot of weight. It takes a lot of horsepower to get rolling along. I understand they have about 6,000 horsepower, and when those units get rolling along a train tracks and that momentum gets going, it's like they're just gliding on the railway tracks, on those steel rails. But if for some reason the engineer decided to take a different route and to steer that unit off of the train tracks, if he could, and if he hit a field, that train would come to a complete stop within no time because it wasn't going where it was meant and created to go. And it's like when we live under a healthy fear and awe of God, our lives go in the direction that God wants them to go. And we have a sense of freedom to live how we've been purposed to live. But when we go off those rails, the purpose of our life comes grinding to a halt, and we don't get very far. I want to share with you briefly four outcomes of the awe of God. Number one, and we're going to read through Psalm 145 and work our way through explaining each one as we go along. First one is humility. Let me read to you verse 1 through 7. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to another, and shall the greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." You see, when David wrote this, he had a focus in mind. If you were counting, and I didn't prepare you to count, but if you were to count how many times the word "you" or "your" was used in those seven verses, how many times was David looking up to his heavenly Father? I counted 12. And so when we stand before the awe-inspiring, breathtaking glory of God, we're brought to an end of our glory, and we're completely focusing on His glory, on Him, on You, Lord, and we're in a position of complete humility. And there's one thing that's only on our minds, to extol You, to bless You, to praise You, to declare You, to meditate on You, and to sing of You. And in this posture, we come to a place of life transformation. Our lives are changed when we worship God. See, there's nothing I can do to stand on my own merits to be worthy to stand in the presence of God. There's nothing that will bring me in myself to be able to stand in His presence. But because of Jesus, His right, we can stand to me when I became a follower of Jesus Christ. Because of His righteousness, we can stand completely righteous in God's sight. And yet, some ways, we seek to gain our own merit. And we do a really weird thing. Paul Tripp in his book writes this. We try to compare ourselves to another person for the sake of evaluating how worthy I am to stand in God's presence. Isn't that really strange and wrong? We look at someone else and we think how bad their life is, therefore I'm okay to stand in the presence of God. And that is completely untrue. But if I compare the filthy rags of my righteousness and stand in the presence of a holy God, knowing that those filthy rags were cleansed by the blood of Christ, and I stand in the righteousness of Jesus, I want to run to Him in an embrace. Isaiah declares this passage in Isaiah chapter 6, and it's one that I often go to when I need to be humbled. He said this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His smoke.' And what did the nations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And what did He say? He said, 'Woe is me, when you're standing in the presence of a holy God, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" When we stand in the presence of God and realize how holy He is, we are humbled. Secondly, we learn tenderness when we stand in the presence of God. Verse 8 and 9, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." Jump down to verse 13b. "The Lord is faithful in all His works and kind in all His words. The Lord upholds all who are falling down and raises up all who are bowed." So we start with a sense of humility, standing before God and who He is in His glory. And it produces something in us. It produces tenderness. Because we see the character of God coming out here. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is abounding in good. He is kind. He's tender towards us. And when we encounter Him, and we encounter His holiness, and we stand before Him in complete freedom through the righteousness of Jesus, guess what we become? We become tender people, and we become gracious people. We become merciful people. And it places us all on the same playing field that we realize that there is no sin or no shame that I have or someone else has that places us at a different level at the cross, because we all have broken lives needing to be healed by a wounded Savior. So in the face of shortfalls of another person, this awe-inspired tenderness that we see coming from our Heavenly Father that becomes a tenderness in us frees us from becoming proud, harsh, judgmental, condemning, racist, or impatient, and the list goes on, of people. Matthew 5, 43 to 58 said this, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' That's the way it used to be. It was common knowledge. You just hate the people that hated you. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore, therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. To turn. We're in the middle of summer, past the middle of the summer. The fields are starting to turn. They're starting to ripen. And we're hoping for a good harvest for our farmers. It looks pretty good right now, at least up in our area. So the question from what Jesus said here, does God bless the crops of the unrighteous farmers as well as the righteous farmers? The answer is yes. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Does our righteousness and our good living determine whether one farmer gets hailed out and another farmer doesn't get hailed out? According to what Jesus says, it appears not. So God is kind to all he has made, we read. God is generous to all he has made, longing for us to acknowledge his generosity and kindness and respond in humility and choose him. And so when you stand in awe of God, you realize that every single person that you encounter, whether I think or you think they deserve the tenderness and the mercy and grace of God, whether they are worth it, they are. And that helps you to look at people differently when you stand in the awe in the presence of God. The third thing that we have when we stand in God's presence in awe is passion. Verse 10 to 13. All of your power to you, Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Then verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in their season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. You may be here this morning, and you might be thinking, there are certain things that aren't just working right in my life right now. There are certain areas that I wish were going better, and there's some things that are actually in chaos. So no matter what battles you're facing, whether it's employment, health, family crises, this expansive glory of God gives every single one of us the hope and the reason to get up in the morning and walk into our day knowing that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done. His purpose is that his kingdom will come. His will be done. And so our joy today does not need to be handcuffed by the circumstances that pull our hearts into anxiety or fear. And the reason we can have joy is because simply we know Jesus personally, and we have an all. You are a child of the King of Kings, loving Heavenly Father. And when you know Jesus personally, you are a child of the King of Kings, a child of the Lord of Lords, of the Creator of the universe, the one who is victorious over sin and death, the one who reigns forever and ever. He is your Savior. He is your counselor. He is your Lord. He is always near. He is always faithful. As a result, you have a sense of security and significance that flows out of the reality that you are loved by him. He's passionate for you, and as a result, you become passionate for him. And you become passionate for his church. You become passionate for the people around you to know him. Have you ever found yourself feeling bored? When you're feeling bored and you feel like you got nothing to do, it's like you're passionless. If you're bored in your walk with Christ, I would say Psalm 145 would say, you don't need to be. Get passionate about the Savior who loves you and is tender towards you. Then number four, when we stand before an almighty holy God in awe, we receive confidence. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. All the wicked he will. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and forever. You see, there is a confidence and there is a security and there is a significance that comes that we cannot generate in ourselves knowing that the Lord is righteous and kind towards us, knowing that he is near to us when we call upon him, knowing that he fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and that he hears our cry and he responds. He hears our cry and he responds. Because of this confidence, we are assured of who we are as children in his family. He's ever present, he's all knowing, he's all powerful. And he longs for us to be confident in that. So my closing thoughts. What is the danger if you lose your awe of God? What could happen if you lose that? Well, instead of experiencing humility, you would become proud. Instead of having tenderness, you could become harsh and judgmental. Instead of having passion for him and the people around you, you could become bored and just not people around you. Instead of confidence in who you are in Christ, you could experience fear, insecurity, and anxiety. Did you know that you can know the love of Christ in such a way that it would transform you into experiencing these things that come from standing in the presence of God, knowing that you are fully secure in his righteousness? Would you bow with me in prayer as we seek to apply what God's been showing us in his word? So Heavenly Father, when we look at a psalm like this, it's a psalm that declares your greatness and your goodness. And as a result, we stand as human beings who are stained by sin. We stand here knowing that we can only stand in your presence because of the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, as a result of that, would you cause us to be people of humility? Would you cause us to be people who are tender like you are toward us? Father, would you cause us to be people of passion who truly love you and we love the people around us? And Lord, when we fall into boredom, when we fall into numbness, Lord, wake us through Psalms like 145. And Lord, cause us confidence, knowing that when we are Child of the King, Lord, you're near to us. You hear a cry. You preserve us. And Lord, you use us. Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you that you've chosen this church in the Battleford to be a light in the darkness, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And Father, help us to be people that would not lose our awe and our fear of you, but to understand your deep love, to understand your holiness, and understand that we are beloved children of God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.